Our reading today is in the book of Genesis, chapter 3, verses 8 to 24, and this can be found in the Blue Church Bibles on page 5. And then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree from which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The snake deceived me, and I ate." So the Lord God said to the snake, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly, and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." To the woman he said, "I will make your pains in childbearing very severe. With painful labour you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." To Adam he said, "Because you have listened to your wife and ate fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return." Adam named his wife Eve because she would become the mother of all the living. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. And the Lord God said, "The man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever." So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Please do keep your Bibles open at that place, because we shall dig into that as we proceed this morning. But first, let me pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word speaks to us today. And our simple prayer is, would we have ears to hear? Just as those seven churches in Revelation, they had that exhortation, "He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church." Oh God, would we hear what your Holy Spirit is saying to us today, we pray. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We come to that time of year, don't we? An exciting time of year. But a time of year when we drag out of the cupboard a few scriptures, we trot them out for this particular time, don't we? One of them you'll find in Matthew chapter 1, and it's a direct quote from Isaiah chapter 7. It says, "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. You know, there's a danger as we trot these verses out that we can think, "Oh, that's a Christmas verse. We'll read that one in December. We'll leave that one till then." But my prayer over these next 6 weeks into the beginning of January is that whilst this particular verse in Matthew's Gospel and others like it that we shall refer to, It's great to use these verses, and this one in particular, it's great to use this at a time like this when we celebrate the birth of the Lord Jesus, which we just so happen to do in December. But ultimately, this is not a Christmas verse. And what we shall discover, I hope, over these next coming weeks, that this verse gives us a beautiful insight into the narrative of Scripture. And so today, we're starting in the Garden of Eden. And over the next 6 weeks, we shall trace this concept of Emmanuel, God with us, throughout the Bible story and even into the future. But today, we see the overarching principle that we're looking at today is God's desire and design was to be with us. But our sin drives us from his presence. But God promises a Savior who brings us back to know the wonder of that truth, God with us. And where we opened our passage, our reading that Claudia read to us just now in verse 8 of chapter 3 of Genesis, where we open the passage, we see straight away God's desire, his heart, his design to be with his creation. In verse 8, man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. That beautiful garden that God had fashioned and created. You know, forget Capability Brown at all these National Trust properties or Monty Don or whoever your favorite gardener might be. Here was the creator of the whole vast universe, having planted this beautiful garden at Eden. And then having created man and woman, Adam and Eve, and placed them in these idyllic circumstances where everything was provided for them. Everything that they could possibly need, it was there in that garden. And you know, we often focus, don't we, on the one negative instruction that God gave, saying not to eat of this particular tree. And as we do so, we forget all the other hundreds and maybe thousands of different plants and trees that God had given, had provided for man to look after, to care for, but to provide for them. There was only one that they were not allowed to eat. And so in the setting where we are in chapter 3 of Genesis, God comes down to be with his creature, that which is created. Think of that. The creator stepping into his creation. The way the narrative is described for us, recorded for us by Moses, the way it's described here for us, that they heard, man and his wife, heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, in the evening time. And in that moment, God stepped down into creation. Now, it would take a whole different sermon just to explore that concept alone. But go with me if you would. This was really the truth of God with us. Here God had created this vast universe. And in this tiny corner of this tiny little planet, in this vast universe, God stepped down in that moment to be with his creature. To be with the ones that he had created to be like himself. To be in his own image. And God stepped into creation to be with them. To be with them. You know, many preachers and commentators have tried to use all sorts of, all manner of ways of describing, of illustrating this concept of such a mighty, vast, almighty God stepping down into the smallness of our circumstances. But just think of what we have presented here. Don't worry about the illustrations. It's right here. The vast God who spoke creation into existence.
In Isaiah, it speaks of how he poured out the oceans from the hollow of the hollow of his hand. Yes, that is creative language. It's poetic language, but it gives us a sense of the awesome character of our God, how big our God is. And yet, in this moment, he stepped into those circumstances to be with his creation. But as he stepped into those circumstances, as he stepped into that place in the garden at that moment in the evening, sin had come in to mar, to spoil God's creation. And with it, the connection that Adam and Eve had with God was broken. Adam and Eve instinctively knew that they were naked. Hadn't been an issue for them before, but they instinctively knew that they were naked. They had disobeyed the one command that God had given them. As I mentioned earlier, they could have had a whole smorgasbord of different things to eat, but they chose that one thing, the one thing that God had forbidden them. And because of that, that distance came in. Others have taught us that they were as they were placed in the garden in that setting, they were physically alive and they were spiritually alive. But in that moment when disobedience came in, when they went against God's word, when they went against him, they were still spiritually alive. Adam and Eve were very much they were still physically alive. But spiritually they died. That connection with God had gone. And you get that challenging question. Where are you? God coming down, walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" I don't think it's fanciful to think of the fact that God is asking that question today of every single one of us. Where are you? Where are you spiritually? Where are you with God? Where are you with your understanding of the gospel that you might have heard week after week after week coming here? Where are you in your love of the Savior and all that he has done in order to buy you back, in order to free you from a life of sin? God asks that challenging question in the garden 6,000 years ago, as he does today. God asks that challenging question, where are you? And so we must ask ourselves, where are we? Where are we with God? Man answers, of course, "I'd heard in the garden. I heard you in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked." And that interaction then continues. Why were you afraid? How did you know you were naked? Who told you? And then we have that immortal incident that has gone down through generations to this day of the man blaming his wife. "Eve told me." But through that transaction, I'm not going to get into the nitty-gritty of who said what and did what and everything else. Ultimately, man and his wife sinned. They went against God's word. And I happen to believe that I would question myself. I would question, was Adam doing his job? Had he passed on the message to Eve and said, "This is what God has told us not to have"? But that's a separate sermon for another day. But ultimately, both of them disobeyed God. They went against his command. The issue is, sin has consequences. Because as they went against God's command, as they disobeyed what God had said, so they experienced the distance that came between them and God. So they suddenly knew that gulf that opened up. And you know, you can't just sit here today and say, "Oh, well, it was Adam's fault." Because the reality is, every single one of us in this room has broken God's law. Every single one of us in this town, in this community of Banstead, every single person living today in this world, all 8 or 9 billion of them, every single one has broken God's law. Everyone has turned in disobedience. Everyone has done it, as the songwriter says, my way. There is not one in this room who can claim perfection, who can claim never having sinned, never having disobeyed God, never having gone in your own independent way. Every single one of us are in the same place as Adam and Eve were that day in the garden. Sometimes we have that attitude, don't we? Let's just bypass the Almighty. We can figure this life business out ourselves. There's plenty of life coaches today, aren't there, to help us along the way. And remember how Satan got under their skin? He said, has God really said? He raised that doubt in their minds. Is it really so? Has God really said this? And made them think, and headed them off in that, down that route of temptation that Johnny was speaking about a little earlier this morning. We have to remember, as it was for Adam in the garden, so it is for us today. Sin has consequences. When we go against God's word, when we disobey his instruction, when we go off in independence ourselves, there are consequences to those actions. And we see them beginning to pan out in this passage here in Genesis chapter 3. But the great thing of this passage is that it doesn't just leave us in that place. It doesn't leave us in that place of condemnation. It doesn't leave us in that place of the list of judgments upon Adam and Eve, and the serpent, of course. It doesn't just leave us in that place of being banished from the tree of life. God gives us a promise. The promise of a Savior to restore this principle that was seen right here in verse 8 of Genesis 3, this principle of God with us. And God gives us this promise here in chapter 3 of Genesis, the promise of a coming one who would reverse all the destruction that had happened in the garden. In verse 15, he says, the seed of the woman will crush the head of Satan, the heel of Satan. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel, he says to the serpent. That is a direct reference, I believe, and so do the commentators. It's a direct reference to the incoming of Christ. It was through the seed of the woman. It was through Christ who was born of Mary. It was through that line that God would introduce the one by whom Satan would be overcome. And even there at the garden in the beginning, when sin first entered in, God was looking forward to the remedy. He was looking forward to the rescue. He was looking forward to the one who would restore God with us. And so whilst the poet Milton would describe paradise lost in his epic poem, so today we're looking towards paradise gained by the precious work of the Lord Jesus Christ. By the introduction here in Genesis 3, the introduction of one who would save. The introduction of one who would restore the equilibrium, as it were. Who would restore this concept, this principle of God with us. And it's right there in verse 15 of chapter 3. I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. You only have to go to the epistle to Colossians that we looked at earlier this year and see how Christ made a mockery of the powers and authorities and principalities of the air. made a public spectacle of Satan there at the cross. Where Christ won, where Christ gained the victory. Satan thought he had the upper hand even in that moment, but Christ rose from the grave. The evidence of a work complete and no longer being held by the power and the bondage of death, Christ arose again. Hallelujah. And that was a fulfillment of what God spoke to this serpent here in verse 15. But it's more than that, you know. You notice I've put up there as well verse 21. I believe a beautiful picture for us, a beautiful insight that man and his wife were clothed suitably. God, the Lord God, verse 21, the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. How could that happen? An animal must have been sacrificed. A sacrifice was made in order that Adam and Eve could be suitably clothed. And that looks forward to the Lord Jesus Christ. It looks forward to God restoring this truth of God with us. Because it was by the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus himself that we today can be clothed suitably before a holy, righteous God. Not clothed in our own righteousness, which the scripture tells us are filthy rags. Not clothed in the good works that we can do. Not clothed in the way that we can reform ourselves and transform ourselves into a better version of me. But clothed in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ because of what he did on the cross. And right here in Genesis 3, we have that glimpse, we have that picture. Looking forward all those years to what Christ would yet do, we have that glimpse here. That God would yet restore this principle of God with us. Of God being with his people. Of God dwelling with us. And so the challenge for every one of us today, firstly, where are you? That question that God raises in the garden with Adam. He says, where are you? And I say, I believe God would say, where are you today? How can you answer that? Would you answer on the basis of, well, I've done this and I've done that and I've gone to church every Sunday morning and every Sunday evening and I've done this and I've done all sorts of Bible studies and I do good things. Do you know the problem with all those things? I've done this. I've done that. I've been a good person. At the heart of the gospel, it's all about Christ. It's about what he has done. And as I've said already, it's pointed for us in this chapter, in chapter 3 of Genesis. God is pointing forward so we can see the one who is to come, who is to be the Savior. He points us to that promised Savior who will restore God with us. So it's not about me. It's not about what I can do. It's not about me praying a prayer on a certain date at a rally or whatever it was. It's not about me stepping forward and making a decision for Christ. It's all based on what Christ has done. Hallelujah. So where are you today? If you're not yet a Christian, if you've not yet come to that point of realizing who Christ is and what he did for you 2,000 years ago when he hung on that cross, I appeal to you today, would you turn to Jesus? Would you see him as the one God promised at the beginning of the world in the Garden of Eden? The one whom God promised that this is the one who will restore God with us. The one by whom we can know the presence of God, that we can be with him. Great and vast and almighty as he is. How could we know such a one through the person and the work of the Lord Jesus? That one who I described earlier from Isaiah or the Psalms, it might be, who pours out the oceans from the hollow of his hand, who measures the stars with his span, You know, we measure those distances in terms of light years, don't we? But yet God measured them with his span. That vast, almighty God of the universe. How could we know him? Because Jesus came down to be God with us. Jesus came down to be Emmanuel. And so just as that, and as we have it recorded here in verse 8 of this chapter 3 of Genesis, that God came down, the Creator came into his creation. And he was there walking, the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. The Creator came into his creation. So 4,000 years later, 2,000 years ago, the Creator came into his creation and walked this world as a man. Not losing anything of his deity, of the fact that he is God, but walking as a man, facing the circumstances we face today, facing temptation, back to Johnny's word this morning. Facing those same temptations and tempted in all things, but yet he was apart from sin. He was perfect in every detail. Never once succumbing to that magnet over in the corner. Because it's impossible for God to be tempted. And it's because of Jesus, because of his perfect walk, because of his perfect work that he completed on the cross and in the grave. It's because of that work that we today can know God with us. We can know something of the presence of God. Even now, even in this moment, we can know the presence of God. So it was there in the beginning. It was God's design and his desire that he should be with us. Sin came in the garden and destroyed or interrupted that relationship and that communion, that fellowship that we can have with God. Sin has come into each one of our lives and disrupted that communion that we can have with God. But praise God for the promised Savior. Praise God that at this time of year we choose to remember the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ in a particular focused way. And we point you to him. I don't want any one of you to be wallowing in the pity of your sins and the desperateness of the things that you've done wrong. You need to know that. We need to be reminded of that. But we point you to Jesus, the promised Savior, who has restored God with us. So that we can go on walking with him and know the reality of that relationship with him. Being united to him. Knowing and experiencing moment by moment each day the truth of God with us. So it doesn't matter whether you're not yet a believer in Jesus, whether you've not yet crossed over the line, I'd love you to do that today. I'd love you to have that interaction with God with us, with Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. I'd love you to have that interaction with him today and begin that walk of following him, acknowledging that you've sinned, you've done wrong, acknowledging that he's put everything right by his death on the cross. And so it doesn't matter whether you're in that category or whether you've been walking with him for decades even. Every single one of us needs the truth that begins in Genesis 3 and goes right through Scripture. We need this truth, God with us. We need to know day by day the reality of his presence. We need to be challenged afresh that if we continue in sin, if we sin, which we do, then that breaks our communion with him. And so we need to get right back to the cross. We need to get right back to him and say sorry and say, Lord, please help me. Please give me your Holy Spirit to empower me and to move me on, to focus my heart on Jesus and him alone. And so our relationship is restored. A communion with God with us is known once again. And that's the challenge for every one of us in this room, that we might go on knowing It's what we've been challenged with from Hebrews as we've been looking at over recent weeks. Presented with the glory and the magnificence of Christ, that he is greater than everything that has gone before. So keep going. Keep on keeping on. And so it is today. Let us keep walking with him and know, moment by moment, that beautiful truth that God is with us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the incarnation. We thank you for that event 2,000 years ago when Christ became a man. When he walked this very earth that we walk today. When he lived that perfect life and was that perfect sacrifice in order that we can know you, O God, with us. Through the work of the Lord Jesus, by the power of the Holy Spirit, we can know your presence moment by moment, O God. We praise you for this. We thank you for it. In Jesus' precious name. Amen.